Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. This time, the 16th chapter. We're going to begin our study this evening in John chapter 16. And thank you for leading us in those songs and encouraging us as we've gathered together for this evening for worshiping God. And again, an encouragement to have you here tonight as we've gathered together to study from this wonderful gospel given to us by the Apostle John. In John chapter 16, in verses 1 through 3, bear in mind, of course, the 14th and 15th and 16th chapters were given primarily by Jesus to his apostles. He is preparing them for the time of his death, resurrection, and ultimately his ascension into heaven. But imagine being these men and looking at the first three verses of this chapter and what the Lord is telling them. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. How would you feel? The reality is, Jesus said, that the time is coming when they will kill you because you think kill you and will think that they do God a favor. Imagine that these men have given their life and spent their life the last few days with Jesus, several years with Jesus, the time frame that he spent with them. And now they put all their eggs in one basket, it was being, and now these things are going to be destroyed. That they would see their mentor and Savior go to unfair trials and ultimately to a cruel death. And then finally, the glorious resurrection, but then to see him go back into heaven. The fact is that history tells us that every one of these men, except for Judas and John, did indeed die a martyr's death. When we think of suffering and persecution, we often, I think of that picture of some sort of pain and then ultimately leading to death. Maybe we think of Stephen, the first martyr found in Acts, the 7th chapter. Yet the reality is that that's not all that is meant in Scripture by the concept and idea of persecution. We live in a very wonderful and free society, at least for now we do. We've been very blessed. But would you say that Christians today are persecuted even in America? I think we'd probably agree with that. For example, John chapter 5 and verse 16, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath." They haven't arrested him. They haven't killed him. They have plotted to kill him, but they have persecuted Jesus. And then, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would say, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you." Jesus implies that even persecution would involve the hurling of insults, the calling of names, the defamation of character, not only ultimately pain and death like these disciples would face, but even the insults and the defamation of character and the making fun of those who strive to live for the Lord. I grew up in South Dallas. That was primarily my home for many years. South Oak Cliff. South Oak Cliff was the dry part of Dallas. We were on the south side of the Trinity River, which meant that even in South Oak Cliff, they could not serve alcohol or sell it. Imagine that in any city. It was a nice little neighborhood. On one side was Julia Lovett. She was a very devout Baptist. I don't think her husband was much of anything. And I even went to a vacation Bible school one day with her. My parents allowed me to go with her to the First Baptist Church in downtown Dallas. On the other side was a nice, wonderful couple, a Nazarenes, P.B. and Alice Curry, and their two children, Kay and Mike, which was, they had very high standard, high moral standards. My best friend was Craig. And I don't know that they were particularly religious, but Craig would go to church with me. He was allowed to come with me when we would go to Bible class and to church. And again, just the nicest guy you'd ever want to meet. Very high standards. I think you and I would agree that sadly, for the most part in America, the neighborhood has changed. We live in a very strange and difficult time. Ronnie and I were talking about that just before church tonight. A very strange world. And sometimes, I don't know if you're like Nancy, she gets sometimes out there on media and she sees these things and, you know, and there's this discussion about religious things. And any time that someone would make a statement that is in favor of the purity that we would find in Scripture, the moral standards given to us by the Bible, the high standards, they get immediately attacked by others. I mean, and they become extremely vile and extremely angry because of those who are trying to simply stand for what we understand is decent and moral and right and given to us by the Bible. Should we really be surprised? Why are we surprised? For example, look in John chapter 15 and verse 18. And notice what Jesus says to these disciples. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. And if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in the law. They hated me without a cause. If they hate Jesus, then they also hate those which stand with Jesus. That's reality. We should not be shocked when we take the stand with Jesus, when there is a tremendous amount of hatred and bitterness and disrespect for those who stand for the Lord. And then consider in the 16th chapter and verse 20, some words of encouragement to these disciples. I mean, the chapter begins by saying the reality is that whoever kills you will think they're offering God a service. They're doing him a favor. And beginning in verse 20, he says, assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, now you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. What great consolation that is. Yes, you will weep and lament, and there'll be times of heartache and pain, but the time is coming when you will rejoice. What a great day it would have been for those apostles, having seen their Lord to be cruelly put to death, to suddenly have him appear to them as he was resurrected and made his appearance to them. What a great joy, time of joy it would be. And what a great change we find, for example, even in the life of Peter. I think Todd referred to that in the Sunday morning the talk before the Lord's Supper. The great change that we would find in men like Peter, who at once were turning away from the Lord, but now are boldly proclaiming the resurrection of Christ in spite of persecution in the city of Jerusalem. Don't you wish Jesus were here tonight to tell us that? He is here tonight telling us that. He is present. And He understands every burden and every trial and every care and concern that we have. This world is truly a world at times filled with heartache. There are the betrayed relationships, the challenges in the neighborhood, the challenges on the job or wherever we may go. But never forget that our Lord understands the burden, that He is a faithful high priest and He understands our difficulties and understands our challenges. And He wants us to be mindful that even though times may be difficult in this world, that ultimately, if we stay with Him, there will be occasion for joy and rejoicing. And rejoicing and basking ultimately, hopefully one day forever, in His fellowship. I'm convinced that the greatest joy of heaven will not be in seeing Mom and Dad Slover. It'll be in the presence of God. And be so awed to be in His presence. So what does persecution look like? Well, let's go to the book of 1 Peter. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 for a second. The theme of 1 Peter, of course, is hope in suffering. And in that great letter, of course, early in the book, he has said, I want you to be holy because God is holy. This is the kind of life that you will live. And it's interesting. We'll go back to the second chapter for a second. There is this interesting thread that runs through the book that I think is so significant and important. For example, in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good work what they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Stay away from fleshly lusts, because hopefully those unbelieving Gentiles will be influenced by your good example and glorify God in the day of visitation. Look in chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Arm yourself with the mind of Christ, who also suffered in the flesh. For Peter says, For he who suffered has ceased from sin. And he says, I've had enough of that past life. You've had enough of that past life. When you walked according to lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelry and drinking parties and abominable idolatries, walking according to the way of the world and the allurement and the acceptance wanting to be accepted in that world is very, very, very strong. I don't know, moms and dads, what you think about social media. The more I know about it, the more I know of its dangers. The stories that I've heard of boys and girls that are greatly influenced by TikTok and what's it called, Rumble? I don't know. I'm an old man, so probably not that, but something like that, where they are allured into these chat rooms where they find acceptance with regard to things that are contrary to God's will. And the allurement is strong and the desire to be accepted. Peter says, no, we've had enough of that life. And now they're going to think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. The fact is that people will resent it when you take a stand on God's side. And they'll say, well, you know, you just think you're better because you say no to those things. No, I don't think I'm any better. I'm just trying to do the will of God. And they will resent you because you take that stand on God's side. Because they want to be justified, and they can be justified when I begin to accept their worldly ways, their dirty jokes, their work after work drink, their sexual promiscuity. Because you see, the Bible preaches something radically different from what the world is now. That is, that sex is expressed only in the context of a lifelong covenant. That marriage is between a man and a woman. And that we believe in love rather than lust. That's what we believe. When that boy or girl says, you know, if you love me, you'll sleep with me. Your reply is, if you love me, you'll respect my moral purity. You know, our society is no different from Roman society. Tacitus called Christians the haters of humankind because they refused to participate in Roman cultural norms. And he said, everything we hold sacred, they scorn, and everything we regard as taboo, they permit. Because they believe that they had a higher moral vision than even the disciples of Christ. Sound familiar? Nose in the air, thinking that they have the higher way and a better way than the Lord's way. Yes, we will be maligned for refusing to participate in the things of the world. Number two, because we believe in things the world considers foolish. Look in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. People will say, if God really doesn't want me to do that, why didn't He stop me? Just strike me dead, God. If there is a God, why should I be concerned about it? But the problem is, what they forget is that just as the Lord destroyed the world with the flood, that's Peter's reasoning, one day the Lord is coming back. What they forget is what Peter says in verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heaven will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Considering these things, what manner of living ought we ought to live, Peter said. Holy living, holy conduct, and godliness, devoted to those things. Because we know that the day of the Lord will come. We don't know when, but we know it's coming. And we need to be ready. Yes, the world is coming to an end. Now, I don't know if it's going to happen in 12 years. because of greenhouse gas, as one politician said foolishly. But when God gets ready, it'll happen. I do know that. This world will be burned up. Consider that the Creator of this world, according also to Peter, made this world in 6 days. People say that's foolish. And the reality is that the creation he made, male and female. That's the way he made it. And he made every one of us, every one of us he made in his image. Listen to me. You are very special because you are made in the image of God and made in the likeness of God. And you were made for something far better than the pleasures of this world. You were made to live temporarily here and designed to live eternally over there with God. That's what God wants of us. And the world will persecute us because they think, well, that's just a bunch of foolishness. If God really here, why didn't he just strike me dead if he doesn't like what I'm doing? Number three, the world will persecute us because we trust in things, because they trust in things, or we trust in things, or fail to trust in things that the world hates. We'll get it right in a minute. Look in the book of Acts, the 19th chapter. I need to change that chart. I'm not sure I like what that says. Anyway, maybe it's right. I don't know. In Acts 19, we'll make the point here. In Acts 19, we have the city of Ephesus. And, of course, we find that Paul is here, and it says in Acts 19 that the word of, or Acts 19, verse 20, that the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. He had come to the city of Ephesus preaching the Christ, and now the word is growing mightily. And so we find that because of that, that there were certain silversmiths who felt threatened because they were doing away with their idols. In fact, it says in verse 17 that this became known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds, and many also who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver, and the word was growing. And so the livelihood of these little silversmiths who were making their little shrine to the goddess Diana, the seventh wonder of the world, their livelihood was being threatened. And so what do? They stir up a riot. It's called cancel culture. We'll just cancel out Paul. We'll stir up a riot and we'll get him thrown out of the city. Same is true in our society. Because the fact is that there are many idols that the world today loves. They bow before. They bow before the God of pleasure. They bow before the God of living together before marriage, and they call it love. They bow before the God of homosexuality, even though God is indented. The world wants to embrace it. When I was young, it was taboo. Now it's not only accepted but promoted. They bow before the God of choice. They call it pro-choice. I call it pro-abortion. And they think somehow they're better off by their high moral standard. The fact is, the world would be a lot better off if people would simply embrace the principles of God. A father and a mother in a home, honoring godly principles, trusting in God and striving to live for God. But we're no better and no different than Rome. For the Roman paradigm was distinctiveness of truth versus tolerance. Oh, Rome was very religious. They had their many gods and their views were tolerated. as long as it served the interest of the state, they were all okay with it. But if it threatened the interest of the state, then they were not okay with it. And when we be called Jesus King, they are no longer okay with it. Sound familiar? But you know what's encouraging about all that? During that time, the early church grew. Number one, because they were because they held the values that were radically different from the world. The church was a multiracial, multi-ethnic group of people together, Jews and Gentiles, spread across all kinds of socioeconomic lines. They had a high value for caring for each other, especially for poor saints. And there was a strong opposition to abortion, which was so socially accepted in Roman society, even though there were some who deemed abortion okay and considered themselves to be morally virtuous. They had crystal clear understanding of what the married relationship looked like, one man and one woman for life until death do us part, which was radical even to Roman society. And therefore, because of that, it was attractive to some people. The stability was attractive to some people. I can think of one of my children who has, well, I won't tell you which one, but they're always kind of for the underdog. And they brought the underdog boys and girls many times into my home. And they will tell that child, you know how lucky you are? Because they understand how wonderful it is to have stability and moral purity. And by the way, there's no political party that has that vision. That vision come from Jesus. That vision come from the Lord. And incidentally, I'm a Christian that just happened to be an American. Unless I'm in Jamaica. In Jamaica, they call me a Jamerican because I've been there so many times. The early church grew because they truly believed in a risen Savior. There was a choice of life and death. Again, I go back to the 16th chapter of John, and Jesus said, you're going to die, and people are going to kill you because they think they're doing God a favor. They're doing Him a service. And this is a reality in the lives of those apostles. Every one of them died a martyr's death except John and Judas. And the same was true of many Christians who lived in that Roman Empire. And those who were not afraid of death, who were willing to give their life for the cause, impressed others to saying, surely there's something very special about this. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, beginning with verse 51, this last summer when we were in Jamaica, my good friend Bert Rogers had a evening lesson from 1 Corinthians 15, and the question is, why do you live this way? Why do we live for the Lord? What is the advantage of living for Jesus? And ultimately, it is what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. Beginning with verse 51, we won't read the whole chapter, but we'll get to the summary, where Paul says, but I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible was put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then will be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're very fortunate that we live in a land of free, where our lives are not threatened. It is true that there is a rising hostility in our country, and it's getting uglier all the time toward people that are standing for the Lord. I heard the other day, I don't know how true it is, that 70% of Americans no longer believe in God. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but that was what I heard. If that's true, we live in a nation that's in trouble, but we stand with the people that have hope when we stand on God's side. We stand with the people who fully trust that our Lord was resurrected 2,000 years ago, and one day we too will be raised with Him to live with Him forever. There's nothing better than that. You see, persecution is simply a part of the gospel message, part of reality. I want you to turn with me to Romans, the 8th chapter. In Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 35. Several years ago, we were on vacation. I usually get up early and go get my morning coffee and do my Bible reading. I'm down there in the lobby of a nice, wonderful motel in Trinidad, Colorado, on my way to Creed, my favorite place on earth. And I'm reading from Romans 8, where Paul said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And it occurred to me, here I sit in the comforts of a nice, wonderful motel room, drinking my coffee, on the way to my favorite lake. And yet what Paul wrote to these disciples at Rome was reality. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. We are killed all day long, counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet Paul said, in all these things we're more than conquerors because of Him who loved us. What a great thought that is. One other verse. Look to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Young people, when people say, why do you live this way? Why do you make the choices that you make? Why have you decided to stand on God's side? Why is it that you're not willing to run with the crowd and all the things they want you to do? Peter said, because the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. He is set apart and sanctified in my heart. And may I give you an answer? For Peter says, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone, ask you for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ, hopefully will be ashamed. Maybe you'll make a difference. Maybe you'll have an influence. Why do you live that way? Because Jesus is my Lord and my King and my hope and my assurance and my confidence is in Him. And I'll show you why. I'll go to the Gospel of John and give you the evidence if you want to listen. That's why I live the way I live. Because I stand with Jesus. Some will hate you. Maybe with some, we may make a difference. Again, what was it that the Lord said, "Be faithful unto death"? Those disciples understood they were going to die. But what's the promise? And He will give you what? He will give you the crown of life. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to You for the joy we have and hope we have in Your Son. Father, help us to have courage to live for You. Help us to make those daily decisions that honor You with the way we dress, with how we, the way we talk, with the choices, the places that we go, and the things that we do. Father, help us to have courage to live for You. And Father, be with each of us. Father, we pray that You would be with our young folks here as they face a world that is changing so much, that You would give them the courage to live for You and to make choices that please You and honor You, and that their lives will glorify You and honor You, and that ultimately they will be able to enjoy You forever. And Father, when we stumble, we ask You to forgive us. We know that You're merciful. And we ask You, Father, to help us to get back up and to walk with You again. And we thank You, Father, for Your Son, Jesus, who died for us. In His name we pray. Amen. So discipleship is not easy. It's a commitment. But Jesus said, if you're willing to lose your life for My sake, you will find it. And Jesus said, what is a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Yes, it's a difficult life. It's a life of commitment and difficult choices, but there is no better way than standing on Jesus' side and following Him. If you're here this evening and you want to become a Christian, a child of God, we invite you to come and we stand and sing the song selected.